in the visible. They were living in the invisible. They had an eternal perspective and view on the events of what was going on around them. They believed the promises of God and knew that He was preparing for them a place, a city, a country that would be their eternal home. That was where their heart was. That was where their affection lied. It didn't lie in the country in which they existed, rather in the future country and city that God was building for them. You can see how that can change your perspective, how it can alter your affections of your heart. It should change the words that you say. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 23, we won't read all of it, but essentially what Paul says there is that all creation and all those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, who are the children of God, they should groan, they should look for, they should eagerly await the coming of the Lord and the redemption of all things, the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. He says that all creation groans, meaning like, you know how when you have to wait in a traffic jam and you're just like, ugh. We had a good reminder of that because this last week, you know, we don't have a lot of traffic jams around here. So traffic illustrations for us are very, very seldomly used. But this last week, many of us were tested in our spirit because they decided to pave the main street of Bristol. Can you imagine? The week after the 4th of July, the busiest time, they have to pave this road. Boy, some of us sat there for as much as 10 minutes. Can you imagine? 10 minutes. In that 10 minutes, boy, I heard people screaming, honking, swearing, right? It's like, we have to wait? This is unbelievable. How is this possible? Boy, we're like, what's going on, right? Groaning within themselves, okay? Paul says in Romans 8 that all creation and those who are saved should be groaning, should be looking forward to the coming kingdom of Christ. It should be something that is happening within you, that is just an overwhelming emotion. The challenge, I think, for us in living the way that these saints lived is that we know so very little about the coming kingdom of Christ that we don't have anything within us that desires it. We pay lip service, I think, to this idea. Yep, Christ is coming again. There will be a kingdom on earth. But if the truth is told, and if we took a survey this morning, most of us know little to nothing about it. How can you hope, be excited about something that you know nothing about? You can't. Right? You can't. We're humans. We don't get excited about things that we don't know about. And so therefore, I believe that many of us are rooted in and are consumed by the events of our present reality because that's all we know. We've never thought about the future promise, the future blessing. We have nothing to set our heart on because we don't know that it exists. And so therefore, I believe it's critically important for us in order to properly view the events of what's occurring in our country today, in order for us to properly respond to that, we must become consumed by, we must see with our eyes, we must embrace with the truth and faith of our heart, and we must confess with our mouth the future blessing that is promised to us. In order for us to do that, we have to know about it. And that leads us to Psalm chapter 72. Psalm 72. We will not read the entirety of Psalm 72. Instead, I'm going to walk you through these sections. But I would challenge you to read it. This is David praying for his son, Solomon. Solomon's going to be king. David knows that. God has ordained that. And David is praying for Solomon. As he prays, the Holy Spirit leads him into a messianic, a prophetic psalm. And as we walk through this, you will see that not only was this the prayer of David for his son, but it is a prophecy of the coming rule and reign of Jesus Christ, King Jesus. The first thing that we see is in verse number 1, we see the righteous ruler. The righteous ruler. Verse number 1, it says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." The first thing that we see is that this ruler, King Jesus, will possess the righteousness of God. We have a righteous ruler. Boy, wouldn't you like to have righteous rulers? Right? Didn't I, just the things that I just described to you today, one of the root causes of all of that is because we have what? Wicked rulers. We don't have righteous rulers. The first thing that we have to understand about the coming reign of Jesus Christ is that he will be a righteous ruler. Oh, as you read the headlines of today, your heart should groan and say, oh, I wish and I look forward to and I can't wait till we have a righteous ruler, King Jesus. The more wicked you read about, the more wickedness you see portrayed, the more your heart should groan and ache and desire for a righteous ruler. And you should glory in the fact that he will be a righteous ruler. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9 declare this, "But unto the Son he has said, thy throne." Okay, who sits on a throne? The king. The king, King Jesus. He says, "O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. Is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." It will be a righteous ruler that we are given. The hallmark of Christ's reign and rule will be his righteousness. What a great blessing this is. David goes on in Psalm 72 to verse number 8. Verses 8 through 10, he says, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The king of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall also offer gifts. All the kings of the earth, all of the world will fall before King Jesus. Yea, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Not only is he a righteous ruler, but he, as ruler, will have dominion over all things. He will have complete and total and absolute authority. It says that those who trust in him, his people, will bow before him in submission, in willing submission. His enemies he will crush and destroy. He will have dominion over all things, all of creation, all of the people of the earth, all of the nations, all of the kings. Or this righteous ruler will have absolute dominion and authority. Why is that important? Why is that an important thing for us to consider? Why should that be a promise that brings us a thrilling joy? Why? As an American, you know, you might think, well, I don't really want a single ruler. Right? Single rulers equals bad things. That's what we've been taught, isn't it? But when the single ruler is righteous, when he has conquered all sin, when no one in his kingdom will rise up with wickedness, there will be no rulers, no one in authority, no wicked judge, right? No one who will try to build their own kingdom. No, instead, what this is describing is that everything that he rules, which is everything, righteousness will reign over it all. It will be a righteous kingdom because he controls everything. Verse 15 It says that because of his righteous rule, because of who he is, it says that he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made to him, and daily shall he be praised. This verse, if you look at the end here, prayer also shall be made for him continually. This, in the Hebrew, does not mean that people will be praying for him. It means that instead people will be praying to him. Daily they will be bringing him prayer. Daily they will be bringing him praise. What does that describe? It describes worship, right? All people will worship him. He will be worthy of all worship. All the gold, all the prayer, all the praise. Sounds like Colossians chapter 1, doesn't it? All things were made by him, and all things were made for him. Right. King Jesus, the righteous ruler. Secondly, his rulings are righteous. Righteous rulings. In verse number 2 through 4, he says, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. He will deliver the oppressed and will rule with judgment regardless of status or class. Now, amongst us today, we live in a blue-collar area. Most of you are blue-collar, self-employed. I don't know necessarily, but this area isn't known for having extremely wealthy people or royal blood, right? We're just normal people, I think. Whatever normal is, I guess. It's up for debate. Isn't it wonderful to know that King Jesus, a righteous ruler, will not run a kingdom ruled by oligarchs, ruled by the wealthy, ruled by the influential, ruled by the powerful? Isn't that the way that our world operates today? It is. I mean, whether you want to admit it or not, it truly is. Right? The golden rule, he that has the gold makes the rule. It's true though, isn't it? Many decades ago, the United States ceased to be a democratic republic. We have for a long time been an oligarch. We've been ruled by the wealthy, by the minority of the wealthy. And they have great, great influence on laws and rules that are passed in our country, right? The collusion of big business and big government to make what? The ruling class wealthy. And who suffers? The poor, the needy. With all the money that we have in our country, how is it possible that there are still poor? How is it possible that there is still hungry, still orphans? How is it possible that there are still people unprovided for, desperate for need and for care? Now, in our bubble, we don't encounter a lot of that. In the communities which we live in, we don't encounter it. And so in our minds, it doesn't actually exist. But it does. There are many in our communities today who are hungry, who are poor, who are needy, who are desperate, who would never have any ounce of influence on the way things are run, ever. They never will. But with King Jesus, with the righteous rule, oh, he listens to them. He listens to the poor and the needy and delivers them. He helps them. They have influence in his kingdom. Can you imagine a kingdom where every single voice is heard? That's what he's promising here. Regardless of status, regardless of class. He repeats this again in verses 12 through 14, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." We hear the word social justice so much today. Think about social justice. And it's been used in a lot of various ways to accomplish various things. You may agree or disagree, that's not the point. True social justice comes when you have a righteous ruler carrying out righteous rulings. Then justice will prevail. Everyone will be treated in a fair and a just way. Won't that be awesome? Won't that be great? You understand that this is your reality, right? This is your future. A righteous ruler, righteous rulings, a kingdom that elevates all, that values everyone. You don't seem that excited about it. Finally, he says that not only will there be a righteous ruler and will there be righteous rulings, but that there will be righteous rewards. Verse 3, he says, "The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness." What he's saying here is that literally over the mountains will roll a wave of peace. Imagine a tsunami that comes in from the ocean that just wipes out and just covers everything in its path. Imagine a country, a land, a city, a place where you dwell that is engulfed by peace. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. Verses 6 and 7, he says, he goes on, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." He, who's he? King Jesus will come down. What does that mean, come down? He will step off his throne and come down. And what? What's the idea of this? It's his presence. His presence. He will be present. And it will be like, he says, rain upon the mown grass. This refreshing, right? Nurturing presence of King Jesus. As showers that water the earth. What a promise this is. What a blessing it is. Look at verse 16. He says, "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains." It's a funny phrase, isn't it? Because you're like, corn doesn't grow on top of mountains. Maybe David was like experimenting or something. Maybe something crazy was going on. The idea here, David's using an illustration because corn doesn't grow on mountaintops. Corn grows in valleys where it's close to water source and rich nutrients of the earth. But that's the reality of our cursed earth. Imagine when King Jesus comes to earth, the curse will be broken and the earth will bring forth an abundance. It will overflow with food and provision. It will be like the Garden of Eden was, where even the mountaintops will yield forth food of its own. Do you know what also this means? The curse of work is broken. The curse of digging and trying to fight through thorns and weeds to gain provision and food will be gone. There will be no more necessity to work to try to provide. Instead, the earth will do what it was created to do and will provide in abundance your nourishment. All over the earth, no matter where you go, to the top of the mountains, there will be nourishment and provision. Imagine a world that is so radically transformed by King Jesus. You don't really seem that excited about it. Finally, the greatest reward of all. These amazing, unbelievable, incomprehensible blessings are made to be almost as nothing compared to this final blessing. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. King Jesus. Verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Imagine a kingdom where the entire earth is full of the glory of God. Remember that the glory of God was only seen in small, very, very isolated, very limited places in the Old Testament. The glory of God to fill the whole earth? How could this be possible? Remember that Moses encountered the glory of God on the Mount Sinai. It was just God and Moses. It says that his face shone so bright because of his encounter. The glory of God was isolated to the tabernacle, and it says that the glory of God would come down and would fill the presence of the tabernacle. Once the temple was built, Solomon prayed, and the glory of God filled the temple so much so that the priests had to get out because they couldn't even stand to be within its walls. The glory of God filled certain places at certain times. Imagine this, the glory of God filling the entirety of the earth, where everyone would live and breathe and exist within the glory of God. Think about that kingdom. Think about that place. You don't seem that excited about it. Why? Why aren't you excited about that? Yeah, Camille's excited. We're not excited about it, folks. Because we don't know about it. We don't think about it. We don't consider it. Our faith fails us to even believe it and to comprehend it. This morning you heard of the incredible blessings of the coming kingdom, the reality, like literally your future reality is this. The fact that you could stand in your seats without standing up and jumping and screaming and praising God, truly. Not because you're charismatic, but because you're overcome by the sheer excitement and reality of the coming righteous rule of King Jesus. It should cause you to be moved. The fact that you're not moved has got to be a condemnation on the level of faith that you have in God's word. It should convict you. It should drive you to your knees. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? Do you believe that he will set up his kingdom on earth? And do you believe in the rich rewards that he has promised to you? If that is true, as Hebrews 11 says, it's something that we see, it's something that we embrace, it's something that we confess, it's something that changes our perspective on everything that happens around us. It should change our present reality as our heart is moved and set upon a future blessing. We should not be weighed down and anxious about the events of the last week and those that will undoubtedly unfold before us. We should not be overwhelmed or anxious when America ceases to exist, when Christians are imprisoned, when dads and pastors are killed or martyred. It shouldn't bother us. Why? Because our heart and our mind and our faith is set on the righteous rule of King Jesus. By faith, we should embrace and we should make real this truth because it is real. It's real. The righteous rule of King Jesus. Boy, I can't wait. I hope that you have been challenged and convicted. I hope that this helps you as we as a church navigate the coming months. Go back to the Word of God. Make it real in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth and the power of it. Father, we are people of so little faith. As the man that cried out, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I think we all would say that this morning. And I, louder than anyone else, help my unbelief. I want to believe this. I want it to be real. I want to live in the presence of the future blessing. But Lord, how my mind and heart are rooted to this world. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us by faith to grasp that future reality, to move to that place in our minds and in our heart. Oh Lord, I pray that you would convict and challenge us. We don't read your word as if it's real. We don't. And I pray, Lord, that you would work and convict us in our hearts about that. Help us to set our affection not on things on the earth, but on the coming righteous rule of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would instead do all for the kingdom of God and look for the kingdom of God and seek to live within the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Such rich blessing exists for those who will live this way. I pray that there would be many among us who would commit to that. Forgive us, Lord, for loving this world too much, for being content and with where we are. So many of us truly have a life with peace in it. We have all of the provisions that we could need and more. We have so much provisions we're even able to give to others. Lord, many of us don't need or lack for anything. And we're so blinded by the desires of our heart and our flesh and our stomach that we can't even think beyond that to see the pervasive wickedness that is carried out around the world. We can't even stop to see how this wicked world and the wicked rulers of this world crush the poor and needy and desperate. Our heart feels nothing for them. As countries collapse, as millions of your precious creation are extinguished from the earth, our hearts feel nothing. Because our bellies are filled, because our bank accounts are secure, we care nothing about them. But we know that you do. We know that King Jesus cares for each and every one. He knows the hairs upon the head of every single poor and needy and cares for them. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the heart and eyes of King Jesus. Help us to see the coming rule, to embrace it, to live within it. Lord, free us from the chains that bind us to this world, the houses and cars and clothes and the life that we must live because our culture demands it and we so desperately want it. Lord, free us from that we may truly, wholeheartedly seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of the things that we could desire will be added unto us. Lord, help us to make that a reality in our life and in our church. As Katie plays with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I just